From the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented and went up. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A young Midwestern pastor recently appointed to a New England conference church was in the act of performing baptism when, to his horror, he couldn't remember the child's name. And so he leaned over and whispered to the father, "What's her name?" And the father said, "Spindana." The pastor thought this was an odd name, but he went on with the baptism, saying, "Spindana, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Well, the father instantly became furious, and in tears the mother grabbed the child and left the sanctuary. After the service, the pastor found the incensed family waiting for him in his office. And the father asked, "How could you give our daughter such a ridiculous name?" The pastor said, "I didn't. You did. I asked you what her name was, and you said Spindana." He said, "I told you it's pinned on her," and pointed to a name, Elizabeth, pinned on her. All right. Did you know that for the first few centuries, Christians were baptized naked? That would increase attendance, wouldn't it? Yes, naked. And when they stepped out of the water, They were wrapped in a white robe, a sign that they had put on Christ as a garment. And they wore these robes for a certain number of days to remind themselves of what they had done. But not just what they had been done, but who they now were. You see, they saw baptism not only as a symbol, but it was also an act of faith. It was a change in them. Now, what must be made clear is that baptism does not equal salvation. Many people have been baptized as infants and never proclaimed Christ as their Lord and Savior. Teens, adults even, have proclaimed Jesus, have been baptized, but then they renounce him, say there is no God, and they go on to live lives that do not produce fruit. Further, some have never been baptized and yet were saved. For instance, the thief on the cross. Only in the minutes before Christ died did he come to faith. In his words, "We are receiving our just punishment," is inferred repentance. And, "Lord, remember me in your kingdom," is inferred faith. He was not baptized, and yet Jesus assured him a place in the kingdom. The act of baptism does not save. Only faith in Jesus saves us. But we are called to be baptized, if possible, to affirm that faith. Baptism is therefore this outward sign act, this public proclamation of this inward working and change that Jesus does in us. But it's also more than that. For baptism is also a means of a way of receiving God's unwarranted grace. Grace is receiving what we do not deserve. And the grace imparted through baptism is an affirmation of the cleansing of our sin. We can be assured that we are forgiven. It is our uniting with Christ and our adoption into the family of God. As a cleansing, baptism is about repentance. Jesus washed us away through his sacrifice on his cross. He washed our sins away. And baptism is a symbolic washing away of these sins and a receiving forgiveness, telling others that we believe that what Jesus did is true. As a uniting in Galatians 3:27, Paul tells us that when we are baptized in Christ, we put on Christ as that robe. Not only do we believe in Christ, but we also identify ourselves with his life and his way of living. And as for entrance into God's family, when we say yes to Christ, we become one with Christ, heirs to the kingdom of God, and adopted into the family of God. And baptism symbolizes this adoption. The acceptance of Christ makes us heirs in the kingdom, but our baptism is like we and God are putting our signatures on that. And we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. But baptism wasn't anything new or unique to Christianity. It wasn't even new or unique to John. The Jewish people, even pagan nations, had used baptism as a rite of purification for thousands of years. However, Judaism did have a special use for baptism beyond purification. They used baptism as an initiation into a new covenant, a means for Gentiles to enter into Judaism. As well as being a purification ritual, it was a public self-identification with the God of Israel. So as we can see, baptism wasn't a new concept. The idea of entering into a new family wasn't new. The idea of adhering to a new lifestyle wasn't new. And the idea of being cleansed and purified wasn't new. But John's baptism was different, for his baptism was for repentance from sin. Not just for Gentiles, but for the Jewish people as well, which infuriated the religious leaders. For why did they need to be baptized? They were the chosen people of God. They believed they were already part of the kingdom of God. But John told them very plainly, no. You too must repent of your sins and be cleansed to enter the kingdom. Then one day, while John was proclaiming all of this and baptizing, here comes Jesus all the way from Galilee. Now, if baptism symbolizes our being cleansed from our sin, being joined with Christ, and our entrance into the family of God, then why did Jesus need to be baptized? He had no sin. He was God and already part of the kingdom of God. So what was Jesus doing? John wanted to know the same thing, and I hope I can answer that for you this morning. Jesus steps into the flowing waters of the Jordan, and he humbly stands before John. And John's shocked by Jesus' request. He says, I need to baptize you? No, you should be baptizing me. John had been pounding the people, and he blistered religious leaders with scathing words about sin and hypocrisy, and calling all of them to a baptism of repentance. But now this courageous and outspoken Baptist feels unworthy to grant Jesus' request. And like us, John is asking, why does he need to be baptized? And the answer is simple. Jesus tells John and he tells us in verse 15, we need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. There. Told you it was simple. Now can we have an answer to the answer, right? Yes, the answer is easy, but the explanation of the answer is a bit more complicated. But let me give it a try. First, we have to recognize that Jesus' baptism and ours are different. Ours is for the remission of sins, uniting with Christ and entrance into the kingdom. Now, if baptism was only about getting cleaned up and joining the family, then John had a right to try to prevent Jesus from doing this. But Jesus' baptism was different. It was more. Jesus said, we need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And what is righteousness? Righteousness is being in the right with God, that God no longer holds anything against us. We're in the right with him. Jesus is saying that he's doing this to make all things right. Now, I know that Christmas is over. Last week was the 12th day of Christmas and the beginning of Epiphany. But are we close enough to Christmas to still talk about it? I hope so, because this is part of this. On Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, we celebrated God Almighty leaving his throne in glory and entering into our world as Emmanuel, God with us. The miracle of Christmas is that through the person of Jesus Christ, God became one of us, fully human and yet fully divine. And we call this the incarnation. The divine word became flesh and it dwelt among us. The God of creation, of all that is, became skin and bone, flesh and blood. It's not just that Jesus is God, but that Jesus as God chose to become like us. And in order for that to occur, Jesus had to empty himself. He had to empty himself. I'll let Paul explain it again here in Philippians 2. Jesus Christ, being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. At the time, John didn't understand what Jesus was doing, but Jesus convinced him this is the right thing to do. Through baptism, Jesus is becoming even more incarnate, okay? He's becoming even more like us, because through his birth, he took on our likeness, but he wasn't like us, because he was without sin, right? Now he is identifying with us and our sin. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And now he is not just with us, but he is now one of us. Now, just to clarify, Jesus did not become sinful. He's just identifying with our sinful nature. Jesus, the Messiah, took the form of humankind. And now, even though he was sinless, was now taking the form of a sinner by submitting to baptism. And in doing so, he is making all things right. How? Well, this wouldn't be fully evident for another 3 years until after his death and resurrection. Jesus came to join us at our point of alienation from God, and to truly reconcile all people to God, Jesus had to identify with the lowest of people. He had to get underneath the person who had fallen the farthest from God, identifying with the worst of sinners. Jesus came to a place that by nature he didn't belong, so that we could get to a place that by nature we couldn't go. As Paul later wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made himself sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God." That we might become the righteousness of God. Become right with God. Jesus told us that he did not come to be served, but to serve us. And this was also the fulfillment of Isaiah 42:1, where God said, "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." Justice, meaning making all things right. Jesus came to serve, and his first duty, his first act of service, was to be obedient and serve the Father's will, which for him was to take upon himself the sins of the world. By accepting baptism, even though he was sinless, Jesus was saying, "I am willing to begin the righting of all wrongs, the reconciliation of the world." This began with his identifying with us in our sin by taking the form of a sinner in baptism. The fulfillment of all righteousness would require the whole ministry of Jesus, from baptism, his teachings, his works, his death and resurrection. Then and only then would the righteousness be completely fulfilled. This is the reason that Jesus is submitting to baptism, to identify with our sin and begin the process of reconciliation that would be complete in his death and resurrection. He began his ministry by taking the form of a sinner, by submitting to baptism, and he ended his ministry by taking the form of a sinner and submitting to the cross. So our baptism is for reconciliation of sins, the uniting with Christ, and the entrance into the family of God. And Jesus' baptism was to begin the process to make all of this possible. Now, so far this morning, I've discussed what baptism is and why Jesus submitted to baptism. But now I want to ask you, what does your baptism mean to you? How many of you remember your baptism? Okay. How many of you were sprinkled? How many of you were poured over? How many of you were immersed or dunked? Okay. How many of you were baptized as infants? Yeah, and so you don't remember, but you probably do. I hope you remember your confirmation where you said, "This is my faith. I no longer believe this because Mom and Dad say I should, but I believe it because I've experienced God. I know it to be true, and it is now mine. I am responsible for my life, and I submit to Jesus Christ." But how do we fully surrender our lives to Christ? In order for Jesus to become one of us, to identify with us through his birth and baptism, he had to empty himself of the things of his world, the glories of heaven. Consequently, in order for us to become like Christ and identify ourselves with him, we must empty ourselves of the things of this world. In his book, The Art of Pastoring, William Martin discusses what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And in one of his chapters, he reflects on what it means to empty ourselves. And I just want to share with you my interpretation of what he was getting at. It is the empty spaces in the soul that make us useful. As believers, we need to empty ourselves of our agendas and our self-wants and our desires so that we may be filled with the Spirit of God. It is the empty spaces, the areas in the walls of the house, of a house that give family room to move and to live. As believers, we need to create space like that, that is uncluttered from our plans, our biases, our prejudices, our wants and our needs, our covetousness, where we and others can safely live in God's will. It is the empty and spacious people who serve God, who by emptying themselves of this world are able to be filled to fullness with God. Unfortunately, we try to fill ourselves with the things of the world. And so as we enter into the new year of 2020, think about what you can begin to empty yourself of in order to be filled with Christ. What consumes you? What fills your life and keeps you from being filled with God and being all that God has created you to be? Is it work? Are they addictions? Is it the internet? Is it our cell phones? Jesus emptied himself of heavenly fullness to enter pure and clean into our dirty waters so that in him we might be redeemed, renewed, refreshed, and revitalized. And the gospel tells us of wondrous things that occurred when Jesus was baptized. Some heard thunder. Others say they heard the voice of God speaking. And still others saw the Holy Spirit come down in the form of a dove. Jesus' baptism was an empowering event. And a realized baptism, when we realize what our baptism means, it's always a powerful and empowering event. Whether it's the day you were baptized, the day you were confirmed, today even, or a day to come, when we actually realize that our baptism, what it means, and we empty ourselves of the world, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it is truly a powerful and empowering event. But this occurs only when we stop leaning on the pillars that we create and start leaning on the everlasting arms of Jesus Christ, either voluntarily or pushed. A woman who lost in her last few days of her battle with cancer told her pastor, I have been forced to go on a journey that I did not want to go on. And yet this, the worst of my times, has also been the best of my times. For I am closer to God now than I have ever been, because so many of the things that I leaned on have been taken from me. And I have been forced to lean on Jesus, and I have found him to be trustworthy and true. She was emptied in order to be filled. Baptism made real. By the grace of God, my friends, may you too be emptied, and may those empty spaces be filled with Christ. Amen.